Good morning, Branch Church. It's a pleasure to be with you. This morning, we are continuing our series through the life of David. So if you have your Bibles, please open to or swipe to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, life presents us with dilemmas, situations, problems where we have to make decisions. And I think that there are low-level dilemmas, such as which pair of shoes am I going to buy, or which grocery store am I going to shop at? There are also, I think, mid-level dilemmas, such as which company will I choose to work for or which candidate will I vote for? And then there are high-level dilemmas, such as will we keep this person on life support or not? This morning, David is going to find himself in a high-level dilemma, and his actions are going to be instructive and grant us wisdom for every level of dilemmas that we would face. Since we last left David, he had slain the giant Goliath. And since then, Saul wouldn't let him go home, but Saul kept David with him. And then Saul sent him out on missions. And he came back successful every time, so much so that David gave him a high ranking in the army. So David has gone from young teenager, not even old enough to be in the army, now to having a high rank in the army. People started to sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul now becomes jealous. The spirit of the Lord has left Saul. An evil spirit has come to Saul from the Lord. And now Saul is trying to kill David. And he's tried in multiple ways. He tries to throw a spear at him. He tries to entice him to marry his daughter by going to war and hoping the Philistines would kill him. He tries to use his attendants, his own son Jonathan, and then he resorts back to throwing a spear again at David. David now is on the run, and he's been on the run for a very long time from Saul. Gone from place to place, he saved cities, he's been joined by depressed and dejected people, and he even acted insane before the king of Gath, which is so fascinating because he took down the champion from Gath, Goliath, and now you see a humiliating picture of David acting insane to spare his life. And then in the previous chapter 23, we see Saul and the Israelites and David coming closer and closer with just a hill separating them. And as they get closer, all of a sudden, Saul and the Israelites get called back to go and to fight the Philistines. So we pick up chapter 24 with David being on the run from King Saul in Israel, who is hunting his life to take it. Let's pick up in chapter 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And just quickly, En-Gedi is going to be on the west side of the Dead Sea, just next to it. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the shepherds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Literally, he went in to cover his feet. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David is being hunted by the king of Israel, who has selected 3,000 chosen men from all Israel to come after him. In contrast, David has only about 600 men with him, and they're not exactly chosen by David. David is outnumbered here 5-1. And as they are hunting David, finding out where he is, Saul feels the call of nature. And so he goes into a cave to use the restroom. And what are the chances? David and his men are tucked back further in that cave and they see Saul. David now has the chance, he has the shot to take out his enemy. And the question is, should he? Well, his men sure think so. They jump right on this. This is the day, David, that the Lord has said. You can see them like singing. This is the day that the Lord has gave. David, this is providence. But I wonder, is this providence or is this temptation? Well, let's weigh the facts and let's weigh them as if we're David. So Saul has been rejected by king, or as king from the Lord in chapter 15, and I have been anointed as king, chapter 16, by Samuel the prophet. This seems like providence. Saul has been trying to get me, and he never has been able to get me. The Lord has never delivered me into his hands, but now the tables have turned, and he has been delivered into my hands, and I can take him out. Seems like providence. And my men, they are quoting Yahweh's words to me. This seems like providence. So Yahweh's promise to me to be king. I have an advantageous circumstance to take out my enemy. And all my supporters say, yes, this is the Lord's word. This must be providence. So if I take him out, I will realize Yahweh's promise. I'll get rid of my enemy. I can go be king. I can go back home and all will be well again. So David arises. And he goes, but he doesn't kill Saul. He just cuts off a piece of his robe. And presumably there is tassels on his robe that would signify him as king. So he cuts that part of the robe, which would show that this is definitely your robe, Saul. But after David does this, he's struck in his heart. He's conscience stricken. And I wonder why. Why are you conscience stricken? Was this not providence, David? Well, at least not this part. It was not providence for David to kill Saul. For David rightly sees that Saul is the anointed of the Lord, and he will not, he's not supposed to stretch out his hand and take his life. As Yahweh's anointed, Saul has a special relationship with the Lord because the king represented the Lord. So an attack on the king is perceived as an attack on the Lord. Trying to remove the king from his throne is trying to mess with the rule and the authority that comes from the Lord himself. Saul may have had the kingdom torn from him, but it was not David's prerogative. It was not David's right to come and to take his life because he was the Lord's anointed. So this fact alone, that Saul was the anointed of the Lord, this fact alone was enough to outweigh all the other evidence and to show that this was not providence. This was, in fact, temptation. Now, there is much to say for providence here, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. But this part, taking his life, that was temptation. And so, guided by the reality of who Saul really is in relationship to the Lord, David, he spares Saul's life. And then he, as the New King James says, restrains his men. Now, the Hebrew word for restrain is the word tear or tore. And so David could actually be seen here as tearing into his men. Don't you touch him. Tearing into them. Don't you even think about it. So David is not only sparing Saul's life, he is now protecting his life from his men. Sumera, in his commentary on Samuel, he points out that for what David's men do, in his name, for what David's men do, they're acting in his place, in his name, and therefore David would be getting busted, so he needs to make sure that they don't act in this manner as well. So was this providence or was this temptation? The situation seems to be a combination of the two. And again, we'll see more in the story here about providence, but this part was temptation, and David was able to recognize this. Because he knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. For David, there would be no shortcuts to the throne. He would do the Lord's will by doing it the Lord's way. Dale Ralph Davis, he says it like this. He says that Yahweh's will must be achieved in Yahweh's way. He says, the end that God has ordained must be achieved and must be reached by the means that God approves. So the only way for us to truly be able to decipher providence and temptation is through God's revealed word, through knowing God, what his promises and his will actually are, and knowing what God deems as sin. circumstances and decisions in life usually don't fall, or often don't fall, into black and white areas, but rather into gray areas where there's a mix of providence and temptation. So how do we navigate through such tricky gray areas? Well, we, like David, need to know God, his will. We need to know what God deems as sin, and we will be able to navigate these tricky circumstances and dilemmas that come our way. When it comes to making decisions in life, we all want God to give us a fresh word right then and there. Turn here. Go now. Buy this. Sell. Whatever it may be. But even at a time when God was speaking through prophets, even at a time when David was a prophet and God was speaking the Psalms through David to write, David didn't get this. All David had was his men, his circumstances, and God's past will, his past revelation in the cave. And he has his men telling him, this is the Lord's will. But what's interesting is that we cannot find where the Lord said this to David anywhere else in Scripture. So his men could be mistaken, or simply this revelation wasn't recorded. I think I'm inclined to think maybe they were mistaken in the way they were interpreting the Lord's word. So David, he's got to navigate. He doesn't have much time to make a decision. He could pray, yes, but Saul's going to use the restroom and leave, so he needs to figure out, how am I going to operate through this? Well, by him understanding God's already revealed word and knowing God's relationship with this man, he was able to navigate through and overcome temptation and walk with God in his providence. And so we navigate the same way. We navigate and walk and understand and choose God's providence in our circumstances because we know God in his will, because we know what God has deemed as temptation, then we can overcome it when it presents itself to us. Jesus was promised the kingdoms of the world. God made a promise to him. And then the devil comes along and says, hey, I'll give these to you. Really simple. You just bow down before me. Really simple. No cross, no death. Jesus, it'll be great. You'll get everything the Lord promised you. Was this providence? Or was this temptation? Well, Jesus, by knowing God, knowing God's will, and knowing what God deems as sin, he was able to navigate the situation and walk in God's providence and to overcome temptation. Jesus knew this was not the way, this was sinful, and if he were to go this way, it would ruin the whole salvation process. We are now going to enter into the longest recorded speeches of both Saul and David, and they're with each other. So we pick up together in verse 8. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. David is being hunted by the king of Israel and 3,000 chosen men. Where is he to get justice? If the king of Israel says he's evil, won't likely the army think the same? If the king of Israel says that he's evil, won't the judges of Israel and the people of Israel likely think the same? David is in a real dilemma here. Where is he going to get justice? Well, here's how he goes about it. Firstly, he humbly addresses Saul. He comes out of the cave and he says, my lord the king. He humbly bows down before him and he calls him my father. David shows incredible respect for a man who is seeking his life. David chooses to be respectful and to speak respectfully to somebody who did not deserve it in his life. Secondly, David demonstrates his innocence. He says, I could have killed you today. In fact, I was encouraged to kill you, but I didn't. Here's proof of my innocence, your robe. And this is proof that my hand is not out to get you. There's no evil, no rebellion. I am not out. In fact, I will not harm you. David promises his hand will not go after Saul. And then he calls for Yahweh to judge between them, to plead his case and to deliver him out of Saul's hand. It seems that David is asking the Lord to be his judge, his lawyer, and his savior all at once. The cave scene does seem to have providence after all. The Lord did deliver Saul into David's hand, but it seems not so he could kill him, but so he could demonstrate his innocence. In this whole chapter, one of the big ideas is showing Israel that David is innocent. David did not usurp the throne in a sinful way. The Lord is going to bring him to this throne. And so David capitalizes on God's providence here, and he demonstrates his innocence. And he relies on Yahweh to judge Saul's crimes, and he refuses to go in to fix the crimes and the evil that Saul has done against him. In other words, David is not going to succumb to return evil for evil here. David is going to not try to make evil right with more evil. And so we see here that even when one cannot find justice on earth, one can rely on and call for justice from heaven. And a lack of justice on earth, it does not warrant sinful activity to go and to try to now bring about that justice. That is called vengeance. And Scripture teaches us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Listen to Psalm 94. It says this, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Paul teaches the same thing in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. He says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then he ends with this, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. J.G. Baldwin, he says in regards to David that he will not do wrong for whatever reason. He says he has no need to do so because he has a vindicator in the Lord. And so we arrive at our major point of this whole story. The Lord is our vindicator. Therefore, we don't respond repaying evil for evil, but we return good to evil and we overcome evil with good. When we think of vengeance, I wonder if we think of it only at the highest level, kind of like the story. On a death and life level. But as I ponder vengeance and I think about repaying evil for evil, I think it's clear that this happens at all levels, especially at the small and the subtle levels. Someone cuts you off in traffic on the freeway, and later on they want to get back into your lane, and they happen to come right in front of you. What do you do? Do you let them in or say, no, no way, you're not going to get in because of what you did to me? Someone purposely made you feel stupid in a meeting. What do you do? Do you try to get back at them in the next meeting? Or do you just wait? I'm going to take them down and I'm going to take them right at the kneecap. There's a story of a farmer and he had apple trees. And some kids would show up in a car and they would jump his fence and they would kind of wreak havoc, take his apples and eat them and leave. And one day he actually caught them red-handed and even one of them full in the mouth eating. And they took a gulp and said, We hope you don't mind that we took some of your apples. And the farmer said, Oh no, I don't mind. And he smiled and he says, I hope you don't mind that I just slashed your tires. There's a story of a woman who was not invited to go on a picnic. And the neighbors realized the day of the picnic, oh, we forgot to invite our neighbor. And so they sent one of the young boys back who knocked on the door, and the woman opened and they said, we'd like you to come to the picnic. And she says, it's too late. I've already prayed for rain. Philip Yancey gives really good thoughts here in Vengeance that I want to share with you. He says, vengeance is a passion to get even. It is a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone has given to you. And he says the problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. And he pictures an escalator. And when you enter into vengeance, you are tying yourself to this escalator along with the other person, and you're exchanging pain for pain, blow for blow, and you never actually get off. There is a gentleman who found out he had rabies, and immediately he pulled out a notepad and he began to write. And the doctor thought he was writing out his will and felt bad and said, hey, it's okay, we have a cure for rabies, you're going to be just fine. He says, oh, I know. And then the doctor says, well, then what are you writing? He says, I'm writing all the names of the people that I'm going to go, and I'm going to go bite. Many people live by the thought, don't get mad, get even. But scripture, but God teaches us that vengeance is his. It's his to repay. Therefore, we don't return evil for evil, but we return good for evil. Because God is faithful to right wrongs, and God is faithful to fix injustice. Now, I think when it's in our hands to bring about justice, we definitely should. But when it's out of our hands, and when we cannot, and when it's sinful to do it in an evil way, to return evil for evil, we entrust it to God to fix wrongs, knowing that he will take care of it. And you might think, well, how in the world can I do this? You have no idea the evil someone did to me. You have no idea the emotional stress and pain and the loss that I've endured for what this evil has done to me. And you're probably right. I have no idea. And I'm really sorry for whatever evil you've encountered. But I want to turn your eyes to Jesus so that you can handle this and do this in a godly way. Think about what we have given Jesus and what he has given us in return. We gave him sin. He gave us salvation. We gave him doubt. He gave us destiny. We gave him attitude. He turned around and gave us almighty favor. We gave him faithlessness. He gave us faithfulness. To sum it up, we gave him all of our garbage, and he didn't take the garbage and throw it back. He took it and he gave us gold in return. Talk about the most unfair exchange ever. And so now that we have received his grace, we take that. We breathe deep, say, thank you, Lord, I love you. And we go and we pass that on, and we exchange good for evil. We give gold when people give us garbage in return. Listen now to Saul's response to David. We pick up in verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. How does Saul respond here to David? Well, first he gets really emotional and he weeps. The man who was chasing him, trying to kill him, weeps. This is not normal in a fight. Usually two guys go at it, they yell, they curse, they say things, they're trying to win. You have this one guy now bowing down, and now this other guy weeping. This is quite the scene. He is weeping before David, and he confesses, you are more righteous than I. And Saul says something very important and key here. He says, you shall surely be king, and the kingdom will be established in your hands. And so he makes a request, please don't cut off my descendants. Please don't cut off my name from my father's house. And David swears to Saul, and then they go in their separate directions. Saul's speech here declares out loud what God had already told David, what Jonathan already told David, what Saul already knew but now confesses out loud in regards to David, that he will be king. You see, David is going to walk away from this event with nothing more than the assurance that God's word to him will be true, because everybody is starting to recognize it. And I think that the more we act in line with God's promises in the way that David did, the more our enemy is likely to see and understand them, and the more likely we are to be assured of their reality. Dale Ralph Davis, he says this: he only hears once more that Yahweh's word is dependable. David got no promises of he wouldn't seek him anymore. David didn't get an invitation home. In fact, he didn't go home, which was smart, because he couldn't trust this guy. But he was assured that God's word is dependable. Therefore, he can orient his entire life to making sure, or to knowing that this will come to pass, and not to sin in order to make it happen. Now, God has not promised that we will be king. This is Jesus. Jesus is already the king, and Jesus is bringing the kingdom. So therefore, we orient our entire lives to this reality, to this kingdom, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we operate according to it. What ultimately guided David through this dilemma was the reality that Yahweh, that the Lord, was his vindicator. And so we learn the same today. The Lord is our vindicator, and by knowing him, his will, what he deems as sin, we can navigate tricky dilemmas and circumstances, walking according to providence and overcoming the temptation that would present itself in any and every situation. Therefore, we trust vengeance to the Lord. We do not return evil for evil, but we return good for evil. We don't purposely try to get back at someone when they do something to us on the freeway. We don't purposely try to get back at somebody when they hurt us in a meeting. We don't purposely try to get back at our spouse when they hurt us in a specific way, and now we want them to feel the same pain that they've given us. No, we don't do that. We return good for evil and trusting the Lord to fix and eradicate all wrongs and evil in this world. So praise the Lord this morning that he, in fact, is our vindicator. May the Lord give you the grace to see how Jesus has given you so much. And may the Lord empower you through his Spirit to take that good and to pass it on to the world and to those around you. Let's pray and let's give thanks. Father, thank you that you are vindicator and vengeance belongs to you. God, we need help. There's a lot of evil out there, and we want to fight it sometimes. We want to yell at it. We want to fight back. But Lord, we fight back in prayer. But Lord, we fight back in trusting you. Help us to respond in good and overcoming evil. Lord, please help our country as they are struggling with vengeance. Help your church to shine forth and to teach the world what it looks like to seek justice and to trust you for ultimately injustice. Father, help us. We need you. It is a crazy time, but Lord, we stand in your word, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.